Well, let us turn. We've got several scripture references to look to and to turn to this morning. And so we, first of all, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In your Bibles, let us take in the Word of God through our eyes as well as our ears. And if you have a pen and paper, you can jot down these references as well. It'll probably be helpful if you need to later reference them. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. The Apostle Paul, he is writing here to the Corinthian believers, the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. And then if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. 1 verse there. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And then 1 Corinthians 16 and the verse 13. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you, like men, be strong. And then we turn to Proverbs 24, verse 5. Proverbs 24, verse 5. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. And then finally, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of their wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the time, old time, the holy woman also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that thou would bless the scriptures that we have read. This is thy word. And as the Lord Jesus said, take heed to how you hear, for by the measure that ye hear it shall be given unto you. Help me now, Lord, and help us as men to receive thy word and to consider this most important subject as we have before us. O Lord, we pray, may it be a blessing to each of us. Bless our homes, our families, or if we're single and seeking, Lord, thy will for the future, as to marriage, or even living as a godly man, knowing Christ. Help us, Lord, to know how to live, to be ready to die, and ready to face our God. But help us to live that life that truly, above all, glorifies our God. That life of goodness and virtue, that which is good, that which, Lord, puts away childish things and goes on to maturity. May we look to the great man, the God-man, Christ Jesus, who was manifest in the flesh. Please bless us now. Help us as we ask all these things in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, dear men, I ask you now to please just have your Bibles open there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Before we come to these verses this morning and introducing this subject, this important subject that's been upon my mind for quite some time, the subject of Christian manhood, or we could say biblical masculinity. It's an important subject because we're living in a day of increasing effeminacy, we should say, of men, where men are being emasculated, where men are being, we could say, becoming more and more effeminate. It's a sad thing to have to say. Society is becoming increasingly wicked. This world and this society, we have, of course, the feminist movement, and we have nothing, of course, against women, but the feminist agenda is pushing this wicked ideology and throwing around terms, I'm sure you've heard of it, over the last few years. You've heard this phrase, toxic masculinity. You're hearing increasingly male chauvinism. We're hearing this. When I was a young boy, you didn't hear these things so much. When I was a young man, you didn't hear this term, toxic masculinity, being thrown around. And it's almost come to the stage where it's like a loaded gun, and everybody's too afraid to pick it up in case it explodes. We don't want to talk about this subject. Even sadly, amongst some men who would call themselves feminists. Well, what does that mean? A man being a feminist. Well, we want to be men who truly understand God's design for men. And we will see, as we begin our studies, that God has made man and woman very different. And we are not, as some would put it, male chauvinists. We are not men who are toxic in their masculinity. We just want to get to biblical masculinity. What does the Bible really teach? And of course, this world is getting worse and worse, isn't it? By the day, it's ever increasing. Ungodliness is ever increasing. There are fewer and fewer examples of real men in the day and age in which we live. In fact, I wonder how many of the young men today would go to war and defend our country. I wonder how many today could really be men and stand for their families. It was a sad indictment a number of years ago when I was in the town, and it was happened to be on a day when I was preaching in the open air, and there was the silence on the 11th of the 11th. Of course, we remember D-Day. We remember the day of Armistice as well, where we remember those who gave their lives. And there were young men walking around making a great commotion, young people, not an idea of why we were keeping silence, no respect. We're told, aren't we, that in the last days there shall be those who are disrespectful to authorities, to parents. And we see ever increasingly men who are not men, young men who are not prepared for life and who do not honor their wives. Of course, in the world that's true. But how more increasingly in the church? It's a great concern, I'm sure, in this ever-increasing ungodly world. The world is foisting its views even upon the church today. We see increasing emasculation as well as effeminization of men. And it's sad, as I said, we live in a society and a culture where there's a lack of role models, male role models, as well as, we must add, female role models. Very few mothers these days stay home and look after their children and raise their children. It's almost looked down upon for the wife to stay home and to look after the child. And they grow up in these daycare centers and so on, hardly knowing their parents and their fathers. When they come home, they're on the PlayStation all day and all night, perhaps, on a Saturday and so on. Little time. Well, they're like little boys themselves. This is the day and age in which we live. We want to get to biblical manhood. We want to get to Christian manhood. And when we speak of effeminacy, we read it there, didn't we, in 1 Corinthians 6, and we're reminded that no effeminate shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we think about biblical masculinity, I suppose when I was a young boy, you might think of a character like John Wayne. You know, you think of these characters, Clint Eastwood and so on, and there's something quite wholesome in those characters. You know, they were admirable, honest people. But the Bible's view of biblical masculinity is not a John Wayne figure. It's not a Clint Eastwood figure. Although I would say there are many admirable qualities in those men because of their wanting to defend and their honesty and their manliness. And let me say that being a man is not just, being a Christian man is not just doing the things that men like to do, fishing, hunting, and whatever a man likes to do, make things with your hands. But it's so much more than that. And I suppose you could take that character of, when I was a young boy, John Wayne, Clint Eastwood, these men, and before I was a Christian, you'd say, well, that's what a real man is. You could take on the opposite end of the spectrum a man today. What does society call a man today on the other extreme? What you find is the very opposite. That person is very passive. That man is a very fearful man. And it's like his psyche is broken. It's like he has weak knees before his family. He crumbles. Now, neither of those views are a Christian man. It's not the John Wayne figure. It's not the Clint Eastwood figure. Neither is it the modern day man. We want to get to what a biblical man truly is. The main problem really is sin. Sin. And sin has affected the world. And we must not get our standards as Christian men from the world. It's too easy, isn't it, to form a view and we say, well, this person is really what a man is. But here we're thinking about a Christian man. And secondly, one of the problems we've got as well, even as Christians, we look at Christ through a filtered lens. You know what I'm saying? We look at Christ through preconceived ideas of Christ. Christ is the standard of all men. In fact, he is God, but God was manifest in the flesh. And when we look to the scriptures, because we're going to look to Christ, who is the example of what a man ought to be. He who made man, as we will see. He who created all things. He is the example to us all of what a real man is. And even as a husband, you say, well, Christ never married. Well, Christ has a bride. He has his church. And how does he treat his church? That's what I want us to see this morning. So our desire should not be to be like a John Wayne figure or the modern day man, but it should be to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian manhood. Indeed, think for yourself the title, Christian. It has the name Christ there, doesn't it? That's what we are seeking to be. Now, I want to begin our studies, and I don't know how long this series of studies is going to be. We're going to take it in stages. And we're going to look at the first stage this morning, God willing. But I want to begin with a simple, plain statement of fact from Scripture, from the Word of God, that God would have men to be men, woman to be woman. There are no innocuous ifs. In the beginning, the Lord Jesus said he made them male and female. And that's part of the problem we've got today. There's this sort of, people think there's this in-between bit. We read scriptures there that Paul commands us, quit ye like men, or act like men. We read so many scriptures, references about manliness, about being strong, but being strong in the right way. Now, if you just turn there to 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, let me just show you very clearly that effeminacy, and I suppose there are extremes to it, effeminacy, it can even tend to the area of the practice of homosexuality, is a great sin, and those who are effeminate shall not inherit the kingdom of God. It's a very plain statement of fact. And here we're talking about not just even the practice of such wickedness, but a man who will not be a man, because it is a command to be a man, will find himself to be outside of the kingdom of heaven forever, because he is not converted, he's not saved, and he's never taken up this biblical command to be a man. And you've heard the statement, I mean, even my mother used to say it, and my father used to say it, man up, be a man. And your parents teach you, or ought to teach you, how to be a man. It's a very unloving parent who leaves you as a little boy in your life. Doesn't care, of course. We're talking here about Christian parents. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, notice, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And notice what he says, and such were some of you. In other words, some of you were effeminate. Some of you were thieves. Some of you were drunkards. These men have been changed. He's writing to a Christian church where men and women's lives have been changed. And some of these men were effeminate. But what happened? Well, the new birth came. They were born of the Spirit. They were born again. You notice that? The Apostle Paul here, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is declaring these things, and he speaks about those men who have been saved. The answer is, if you are effeminate, is not, as it were, to try to not be effeminate, but the need is the new birth. God changes the heart. He changes the will, the desire. So you see here, the idea that God cannot change a man is nonsense, because we read, and such, verse 11, were some of you. Some of these men were like big girls' blouses. You've heard that statement or that idiom that's used. We talk of somebody who's a big girl's blouse. They're effeminate. And this is even no laughing matter. God will have us to be men. And we will have no time for excuses. Somebody says, well, this is how I am. I understand. I know I'm weak, but I can't change, Pastor. Well, Paul says, such were some of you. Such were some of you. Somebody says, well, the church needs to change with the time. No. Look at what Paul says. Know ye not that such people will not inherit the kingdom of heaven or God? God doesn't change the truth. Somebody might say, well, it's a different world. It's a different culture, don't you understand? Paul didn't understand the culture. No, this is the word of God. In other words, somebody that says, well, you can be effeminate and still be a Christian, I say rubbish. Because when God saves somebody, he changes a man's heart. He changes their desires. He says, and such were some of you. And that is such an encouragement, isn't it, for us as we begin. Corinth was a very cosmopolitan city. It was busy. It was hustle and bustle, and there is so worldly there. Vile. The practice of homosexuality and all kinds of lewd things were going on. It was a wicked place, but the Lord saved men and women and completely, radically changed their lives. Let me say, men, Christianity is radical because it is the work of God in the heart. He changes the heart of a man. Is Paul saying here that a man is saved by his works? Where he says, no drunkard, no liar. No, he's not saying that. What he is saying is that those people who exhibit these things in their lives, they're drunks, they're thieves, they are worldly, they're effeminate. These people aren't saved, is what he's saying. He's not saying you're saved by your works. It's not effeminacy in itself that damns a man. It's the fact that he is not saved. What did the Lord Jesus say? Make the tree good and the fruit will be good. Change the tree and the fruit will be good. An apple tree doesn't bear oranges, does it? So what he is saying is, those who have been changed by God, you were this. But he says, but look, you've been washed, you've been cleansed, you've been sanctified. The work of sanctification there. Look, verse 11, but you are washed, but you are sanctified. That means you're renewed in your mind. But you are justified. How? By the blood of Christ, in the name of the Lord Jesus. You see, this is a Christian. He's turned from these things. He's not perfect, by no means. But he is being sanctified. The work of justification is something that is done in time, but the work of sanctification goes on in the life. There is, of course, indwelling sin we have to deal with. Now, another verse, if you turn with me to the book of Revelation. And hear what we're saying at Revelation 21. What we're saying is if you're a Christian, your lifestyle has changed. You don't have the traits that you used to have. You're a liar, you're a thief, you're a drunkard, you're a lazy man, you're a lout. You are unregenerate, and you were perhaps even effeminate. And you realize that all these things are wrong. Now, I want you to notice Revelation 21:6. And he said unto me, it is done. And this is Christ: I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now notice, but the fearful. If you look at the Greek, the word there, fearful, is the word delios, which means coward, and unbelieving, and abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now the word there, fearful, relates to men who are cowards, who are effeminate, who are not strong, and who are not resolved in their mind, who kowtow to the world. These men will be damned in the final day. Why? Because they were never saved. They were never born again. Cowards. We want to think what it means to be a man. Again, it's not just enjoying fishing and those things that men do, but we want to think really, what is a man? What makes a man? And we'll look, there are four primary areas. We'll think about what it means to be a man. And we're going to think about those this morning. I want to go back there to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And it's true. You know, the Bible, the Word of God teaches us to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. And then Ephesians 4 tells us till we come to a mature man. When we come to maturity, when we face up to our responsibility as men who are made in the image of God, and we live, as it were, coram Deo, in the presence of God. That's primarily what it means to be a man, to live before our God, to fear God, not to fear men. To be a real man is not to fear men, but to fear God. And that is what the Lord Jesus had. We will see from Isaiah chapter 11, it was his native breath when he came to this world. The spirit of the fear of the Lord was upon him. He didn't fear men, as it were. Didn't mean that he was a maverick, that he was careless. But he lived with a holy filial fear before Almighty God. He respected the Father. He honored the Father. And therefore he was strong. You know, some men are boys that never grow up in their lives. You can be a boy in your 60s and 70s, and you never grow up. And that's not right. Paul says, I put away childish things when I was a man. I'm serious now. I live before God. But you can be a man in your teens, let me say. You can be a strong man in your teens when you learn to accept your responsibilities. And I learned to accept my responsibilities and walk before God. I don't care what men think. I should care what God thinks. Of course, we keep our conscience void of offense before men. We care what men think in that respect, that we never dishonor God before men. But isn't it wonderful when you see a man that is fearless? Fearless, my friends, in the face of men. That's a man. That's a real man. A man who fears God. This is about being strong in character, strong in mind, and seeing God's word as how you should live, and embracing as it were, what God would have you and I to be as men. That's what a real man is. And the only true example, really, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should enjoy, let me say, to say this in passing, we should enjoy doing the things that men do. We are made different, aren't we, to women? If not, and I'm sure some probably don't enjoy some of those things, but we are, of course, we read that, didn't we, from 1 Peter, we are wired differently to women. Peter describes women as the weaker vessel. That is, look at them, men. They are, and this is no offense to them, they are physically, they're not as strong as us. Men are more assertive. That's normal. But that's being looked down upon today in society. And we shouldn't be ashamed of what a biblical man is and a real godly woman. And it's amazing, isn't it? You know, the feminist movement go on about feminism, but they are the least feminine woman that I know. In fact, many of them are very butch, if you like, these so-called feminist women. Well, a true woman, a true biblical woman, will want a strong man. And first of all, it's strong in character. As I said, there are four primary elements to what a real Christian man is, Christian manhood. First of all, it's a man, someone who fears God. And we'll look at that in terms of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, it's a man who rejects passivity. Passiveness is not right for a man. Man is wired differently. Peter says of men, they are the stronger the vessel. The woman is the weaker the vessel. That's not looking down upon women. They are made differently. We are to complement one another, aren't we? And a good woman will want a protective husband, a husband that faces up to his responsibilities, who stands up when he needs to stand up, who is strong when he needs to be strong. So, firstly, a man who is someone who fears God. Secondly, who rejects passivity. Who was given responsibility in the garden? Adam. Till the land. God addressed Adam. And what did God provide Adam? A helpmeet. They are both made in the image of God, but have different functions. That's true, isn't it? And then thirdly, a man who accepts responsibility, in fact, embraces responsibility and doesn't shrug it off. That's not a man who won't be a good husband and a good father. He'll lay in bed and he'll sleep the hours away. He won't go to work. He won't take up his responsibilities. He won't raise up his sons or his daughters as he should do. That's wrong. He accepts responsibility. And men, as I address you, I am not addressing you as a man who says that he has got all these things figured out. But I am looking to Christ. I look to him as my example. I look to him as the one I should follow and the one you should follow. I don't speak as a perfect man, but I point you to the perfect man. And then fourthly, one who leads courageously. One who leads courageously. So the four things there. Man is someone who fears God. Secondly, who rejects passivity. Thirdly, who accepts responsibility. And fourthly, who leads courageously. And if you're doing these things, let me say, you're not going to dishonor your God. If you and I do those things, we're going to honor him. And you're not going to abuse your wife. You're not going to be a tyrant in the home. Of course, a man is not a weakling, but neither is he a tyrant You won't abuse your wife, you won't abuse your children, and you're not going to use people for your own personal gain. And many intelligent men, there are many intelligent men, they're manipulative. And they use people for their own personal gain. You're not going to be that way. You're going to be a man when you've done wrong, you say, I've done wrong. You're not going to weasel your way around things. You're not going to weasel your way into homes that we're told, aren't we, by Paul. And he warns Timothy how some men, they weasel their way into homes and they deceive. He says, silly wives. He's not speaking condescendingly. He means wives who are gullible. And women who are gullible, we are not deceptive, but we face facts and we don't use people. That's a man. That's a real man. And with all of this, in our studies, as we change, there should be, I hope, it's in your heart this morning, a desire to be more manly. Certainly in my heart. To be a better man. I pray that is in your heart. To be a better man. To be a better husband. To be a better father. You know, even though your children may have flown the nest now, we can still be better fathers. We can still be a better example to younger men. If you turn to Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I just remind you there of a verse. How the Word of God must change our thinking. I pray, and it's been my prayer, that through these studies, it's not going to be me that changes your thinking. And forbid that I impose anything upon you that the Scripture does not impose upon you, men. You hear what I'm saying? I must bring you to the Word of God, and it must be the Word of God that changes us. Paul says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He's been speaking about Christ and how by Christ's death, God's people are now reconciled to the Father. He says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world. Do you see that? But be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. He's writing to believers. And he's saying, believers, you haven't arrived. You haven't got there yet. But what you need is to be renewed in your mind by the Word of God. In answer to the Lord Jesus Christ's prayer, Father, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. And you see, where there is the new birth, men, let me begin here. There is sanctification. This renewing of the mind, the changing of the heart and the mind. And it's an ongoing process throughout our Christian lives. We are not to be conformed to this world. Are we being conformed to this world? Do our views on manhood, are they conformed or are they tempered? Are we looking at everything through the lens of the world? Forbid it. Forbid it. We need to view through the lens of Scripture, through God's Word. Be renewed in your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Never mind what the world thinks. Men, let me say this afternoon, unless we are resolved to honor God and to ignore what the world says and its standards, we will never please God. And we will find ourselves actually to have never been saved in the first place. Because the Spirit that God puts in somebody that is born again is to do the will of God and to be changed and to be Christ-like. When we think about biblical manhood, we're talking about being Christ-like. It's not so much, as I said, a John Wayne character or this modern, effeminate, broken man who is so weak at the knees, so afraid to say anything. It's neither of those characters, but it is being Christ-like. And the idea that a man doesn't radically change when he becomes a Christian is nonsense. He is a new creature. Regeneration brings this all about. Whoever is in Christ is a new creature. Now, just turn briefly once again to Ephesians 4, verse 23. Look at how the Apostle Paul tells us how we should be renewed. And I submit to you, man is bipartite, he is not tripartite. And here, how is man made in God's image? We're told, aren't we, in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God made man in his image. He made them male and female. But how are we made in the image of God? And how are we then, when we are regenerated, how are we renewed in that image? Well, here we have it, Ephesians 4, 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man, which after God is created, here we have it, in righteousness and in true holiness. Two things there. Righteousness. The mind understands the law of God. I'm renewed in the law. Now, there's the standard, God's law. That is what frames my life. And holiness, that's the practice of the law in my life. The holiness bit. Do you see that? In righteousness and holiness. You've got the righteousness of the law. It's in your mind. You are meditating upon the word of God. This is what you must do, men. If we are to be biblical men, we are ever. We sang it from the Psalm 119. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed to the word. And if you were to study the Psalm 119, every single verse, my friends, of Psalm 119 is a reference to the law of God. And it uses synonyms, the commandments, the statutes, the ordinances. They're all referring to God's word, bar one verse. And it's where the Lord Jesus speaks in the midst of that psalm. And he says, I have kept thy law. This is the only man that ever kept the law of God. Only one verse. Now, if you notice, in righteousness and holiness. Now, first of all, let us just understand, men. We need to get this out in the open. We must very briefly revisit God's teaching on male and female. I think this is very clear. When God made the world, he made them male and female. We know this, Genesis 1, 26, 27. Of course, since the fall, man has suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. We're told this in Romans 1. Therefore, God has given men over to a debased mind. We'll look at that in a minute. But just look there, Matthew 19, verse 3. The Lord Jesus, he is here before the Pharisees, and they're asking about marriage and who's this woman? Who's going to be her husband? She's married five times. One husband died, then she married again and again and again. And he upbraids them and says, don't you know that in the resurrection there'll be no marriage? In heaven there'll be no marriage. So he deals with that. But notice what he says in Matthew 19, 3. And the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female. That's it. No innocuous ifs. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they shall are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now the very one speaking to them is the one who made man. Can we prove it? Easy. John chapter 1, verse 10. We're told he, that is Christ, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. We're told in Colossians, aren't we, as well, all things were made by him and for him. Jesus Christ is the creator. We're told in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by him and for him. Without him, says John, nothing was made that was made. Jesus Christ is the creator of all things. And here he is on the scene, and he's saying, do you not know? I made man and woman in the beginning. He was the one that addressed Adam and Eve in the garden. And John tells us he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Christ insists, men, that he made men and woman different. Yes, both made in the image of God. One was meant to be a helpmeeter. One was meant to be a protector. One was meant to be strong and to be a supporter. And he who made man, this is the amazing thing, he who made man became man himself. That's amazing, isn't it? He became man himself. This is a hymn we'll close with. It's in Gospel Hymns 3:10. A man, there is a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran in hands and feet and side. 'Tis no wild fancy of our brains, no metaphor we speak. The same dear man in heaven now reigns that suffered for our sake. Now there's a real man, Christ, who made man. Now, back to the text. As we think about man here, the first thing I want us to think about, as I said, there are four real principal areas of biblical manhood, what it is to be Christ-like. And the first really is the fear of God. You say, well, did Christ fear God? He feared the Father. If you turn with me to Isaiah and the chapter 11, I want you to notice. And men, we will never, never, never begin to be the men we ought to be unless we have the fear of God. Let me say that first of all. We're told, aren't we, in the Proverbs, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, I want you to notice in Isaiah 11, and this is clearly speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a prophecy about him, that he will come out of Jesse. Remember David's father, Jesse, and then down through David's line eventually would come the Lord Jesus. We have it here. And there shall come forth, verse 1 of Isaiah 11, a rod out from the stem of Jesse, and a branch, notice the capital B there, and shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. Now notice, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge, and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding, notice, in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, in other words, what he sees, neither reprove after the hearing of the ears. In other words, he's not going to be rash. He's not going to be quick-tempered. He will judge discerningly, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness, notice, shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. Righteousness. Isn't that amazing? This here is speaking of the Lord. Notice two times the fear of the Lord is what Christ would have when he comes into the world. Now, when we think of the fear of the Lord, it's this. It's what we call a filial fear. This desire never to dishonor or to disrespect God the Father. What did he say? I always do those things which please my Father. Let me say this. Heaven is an atmosphere of the fear of God. The psalmist tells us that the fear of the Lord is clean. There is in heaven, there is an atmosphere of cleanness and honor and respect for God. When Christ came into this world, he lived before Almighty God. He wanted to honor the law and magnify it. When he came into the world, although the world knew him not, he didn't walk up and down strutting saying, "Do you know who I am? I made you all." He came to do the Father's will, and that was to live under the law, to honor the law, to keep it for his people, to give to them his righteousness. All he was thinking about was honoring the Father and loving the bride, his church. There's a man. His whole life was one of giving and honoring the Father and honoring the bride and honoring the people whose lives he would save and whose sins he would bear in his own body, my friends. There's a man. Selflessness. His native breath was the fear of God. And you know what we're told in Ecclesiastes 3:14? God does it that a man should fear before him. When you are converted, when you are saved, the psalmist says there is mercy with the Lord that he may be feared. When you come to a realization, my friend, that you and I deserve the flames of hell forever, for we have sinned against the holy God, but in mercy he gave his son, you say, how can I offend a God that has been so kind to me, so loving, so good? How can I offend him? How can I? God who gave his son to lay down his life for my sin. God who is holy. You see, that's how he lived. He lived wanting to honor God. And this is true of everybody that is born again. What is the mark of every true believer? He fears the Lord. It's a proper filial fear, a fear of veneration, a fear of respect, a fear that we never dishonor God. It's not being merely tough. It's not being tough on the exterior, but it's a heart now filled with love. The driving, motivating factor in the life is to love God. It's been said of one of the divines of old, to know God is to fear God, and to fear God is to love God. And so if you love God, you're not going to want to offend him. He's given you a wife, children. He's given you the days of your life. Why would you ever want to offend him? You're going to stand before him as well. One day, He's given you his law. You know what's right. You tell a lie. What does a lie do? You lie to your friends. You become ignoble, don't you? They say, what kind of a man is that? He's a worm, he's a coward, he's a liar. And by the way, as we read those sins there in 1 Corinthians, they all go together. The liar, the coward, the thief, the drunk. That's all character. That's all character, isn't it? It's character forming. And when you are changed, when you are forgiven, and you're set free, God begins at work. And you don't want to offend him. And you know, it doesn't matter what the people in the office think. It doesn't matter what the old friends that you've had 30, 40 years think of you. You think more of God now than them. They may laugh at you, scorn you, but who cares? Who really cares? Are they friends after all? The law of God tempers a man's life. And the law of God is perfect. Converting, we're told, the soul. In Micah 6, verse 8, we have a wonderful verse there. Micah 6, 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? But to do justly. That's what he requires of you and me. And to love mercy. That's a man, isn't it? A man who can't forgive is a poor man. He's a weak man. And to walk humbly with thy God. Why? Because you know your own heart, men. What does he require of you, men? To do justly. That's a man, isn't it? We all want, do we not, a just society. I mean, we're screaming out for it, aren't we? We scream out and say, politicians are unjust, they're crooked. Well, you make a difference. I make a difference. Be a man. What does he require of you? To do justly. To love mercy. That's Christ. He had mercy on his enemies. And to walk humbly with thy God. Well, Paul speaks about perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6. It's an amazing verse. Perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. As you live, and this is the first this morning, which we're really considering. We may give it further thought next time. You want to be a real man. This is, and I need to be a real man. I need to live before God. Be honest. There's nothing hidden from him. Everything you are thinking, and I am thinking right now, we are told is open and naked before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's solemn, isn't it? And the one whom we have to do has been so merciful to us. He's given us responsibility, and what a privilege it is, man, to be strong. To be strong for our sons and our daughters and our wives and in the church. When God says do something, you do it. You think maybe you've been in the military, you're a military man. You look to those men who you've given a command, and they've done it. Whatever the cost, they've done it. That's admirable, isn't it? Those are the ones that deserve the honor. But what have we done? Of course, we have failed. But yet he receives us again, doesn't he? What a man. The God-man, Jesus Christ. He receives sinners. And that ought to humble us every day. When we treat other people, we've got to be firm with people. But we've also got to be kind. You know, a man is not just being strong and laying down the law and saying, This is the judgment. But you need to be as I need to be, like Christ. Gentle, but strong. We need men like that. Oh, men, that is my prayer. That God will make us stronger and better men. We live in a confused world. Why is the world in the state it's in? Well, we're told, as I close with Romans 1, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold down the truth and unrighteousness. And Paul goes on to say, you know what? So much so that men make images of God with their hands and they say, this is a god, this little cow, this snake, this object, this is a god. They reduce God to some object and they do not live before the one who is holy. And they reduce God to some inanimate object. And they somehow appease their conscience that they will not stand before God. What happens? You read the rest of the Romans. We're told, wherefore God gave them up to a reprobate mind, so that men sleep with men and woman with woman, and that society degenerates into the state that it's in. The answer is to come back to God and to live before God. This is where we have to start. You and I must live before God. Don't fear men. We say this is the greatest sin of men. The scriptures say, the fear of man, you know the verse, bringeth a snare. You fear somebody. What's he going to think? What's she going to think? Who cares, man? Who cares? We should care what God thinks, our Creator. And when we care what God thinks, you see the life change. Then you see a man. You're not looking at the perfect man. I'm far from it. Far from it. Christ is the one who honored the Father, who feared the Father. A reverential respect. Let us begin there. It's a long series, I believe. But that's where I want us to begin. The fear of God. That's what we need, do we not? It is the beginning of wisdom. But fools, we're told, despise wisdom and instruction. And my friend, what a curse it is to be a sycophant, to be a coward before men. And we read, cowards, effeminate, shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. But they that fear him, love him, and they will see him, and they will live a good life to the glory of God's name here. Amen.